God's creation and destroyed the sweet communion we had shared. So God reached downward to his children. He spoke through men of things to come. We heard his message and tried to we could not comprehend his words of love. Words of love, words of love, words alone were not enough to make us understand. So God sent one more word, that clear and glorious word. His love shines in this word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was God and was with God. Was made flesh and dwelt among us, and without him was not anything conceived. He came to show the Father's glory. He came to prove the Father's love. And we who follow and trust the Savior find the garden's lost communion is restored. Words of love, words of love, words alone were not enough to make us understand. So God sent one more word, one clear and glorious word. His love shines in this word, Jesus.
Beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. The pastors have been presenting a series of studies on the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the doctrines of the Bible. And I've been asked to present one on the Sabbath, the doctrine of the Sabbath. Thanks for that beautiful music. Thank you for that wonderful story and all who've taken part in our worship so far. It said God sanctified the seventh day, which means he set it apart for a holy purpose. Notice it's not the Sabbath that he set apart. It's the seventh day he set apart. Seventh day is not called the Sabbath until the book of Exodus and we get to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Then it's especially the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's not our Sabbath, your Sabbath, my Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It is his day. His seventh day is set apart for us. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. That's true, but it was not created for man. It was shared. It was designed, given to man. Not man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And so, a six-day creation, God resting on the seventh day, then sanctifying the seventh day for rest and worship, and then also as one of the Ten Commandments. This is the reason why Seventh-day Adventists keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists believe in a six-day creation with good scientific evidence for that creation. Some may challenge the word scientific because they're thinking of the scientific method. The scientific method is not adequate for measuring things of the past. Archaeology is a science, yet you cannot test archaeology by the scientific method. Geology is a science, but you cannot test geology by the scientific method. Especially its time scales cannot be measured by the scientific method. Nevertheless, they're still considered sciences, and there are loads of evidence in our world of instantaneous creation, especially since the invention of the electron microscope. We can see so much more than Darwin ever was able to see, and that could never happen by chance or accident. But even in a perfect world, with all of its wonders to behold, at the hand of a brilliant creator, there was the possibility to take those wonders for granted and forget the creator who made them. And so the Creator gave Adam and Eve the seventh day to worship. In their busyness, they might forget, just like Eve in her busyness forgot to stay close to Adam. Then he gave them the Sabbath as a reminder of his creation. Both before and after sin entered, observing the seventh day Sabbath is the sign of Creator worship. We did not choose the seventh day as a sign. God did. In Exodus 31, it's good to remember where all this came from. Exodus 31, verses 13 and 17. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Notice the Sabbath is plural there. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The singular it refers to Sabbath keeping, not Sabbaths. It is a sign. Sabbath keeping is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Many may say, I believe it that God is the creator. That's nice. It's the Bible that says so. But that same Bible tells us to worship, to show what we believe, that God created the world by keeping the day that he set aside. And these words were not just given to Israel. The Sabbath was not a sign for the Jews only. The Sabbath was set apart at creation 3,000 years before there was a Jewish or a nation of Israel. The seventh-day Sabbath is a sign for everyone, everywhere, who keeps that day. When Jesus was here, Jesus didn't change the Sabbath when he was here, and he didn't change the Sabbath after he was here. It was Christ himself who created us and set aside that seventh day. If you remember in John chapter 1, in beginning, by the way, the word the is not there in the original, in John, or in Genesis. It simply says, in beginning. When we read in the English version, in the beginning, it sounds like there is a specific beginning, a special start. There is not. That article, the, is left out. So it has reference to the quality somewhere in beginning. It's hard for us to get into that Greek mind. It's like from all eternity. Not just from, but throughout all eternity was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It was Christ himself who created and then gave us the Sabbath. In fact, it was Christ himself who proclaimed the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. He is the only mediator between God and man, from whose right hand came a fiery law. And in that law is nestled the Sabbath, right in the heart of it, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made. He wasn't lying. Those aren't symbolic terms. Those are narrative terms there in Exodus. It was Christ himself who for 40 years, that's 2,080 weeks, gave the children of Israel manna 6 days a week and withheld it on the seventh day in order to drill in their minds the sacredness of that day. The nation of Israel was a spectacle to the nation, to the nations around. No other nation had been so privileged. If you read in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And earlier in that same chapter, he had said, I have given you commandments and statutes and judgments. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? So he said, be careful to observe these statutes, these judgments, for this is your wisdom in the sight of the nations. This is your understanding. No nation was ever so privileged as was Israel. This is real life Israel, the Jewish people, that is, the Jews who were left after Israel was destroyed. But they forgot to remember. Consequently, the northern kingdom was destroyed. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, village after village burned to the ground. People were butchered. Atrocities too graphic to mention. They're in the Bible, but I won't mention them here. Worse than ISIS of today. It is what happens when people forget God and left to the destruction of other wicked people who are stronger than they. The few who remain have been dispersed around the world, now called the Lost Tribes of Israel, and they are hounded from one country to another under the ugly name of anti-Semitism. But that dispersion was predicted and described in the Bible. Why did that happen to them? Because they had trampled the Sabbath and turned to idols. They had been warned by the prophets. And then after Israel was Judah. Judah did worse than Israel. God still must have a representative in the world, so he at least took them over to Babylon in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But when they came back, they apparently hadn't learned their lesson, because we read in Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah is observing, and he says, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre there also who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day?'" Here's the key line. "Did not our fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So, to keep from doing it again, the Jewish religious leaders loaded up the Sabbath with many man-made restrictions, because they thought that if they were keeping all those restrictions, they would be keeping the Sabbath. But all those excess restrictions simply ruined the beauty of the Sabbath. Satan hates the Sabbath. He will do whatever he can to destroy it. But the Sabbath is so important in God's eyes that one of Jesus's major efforts was when he was here, was to undo those man-made restrictions, even though he knew that in so doing, it would lead to his crucifixion. If you recall, the very first scheming to destroy Jesus was because he had kept the Sabbath correctly, which incidentally and purposefully, ironically, broke the man-made rules. The Sabbath is to be a day of holy activity, not inactivity and boredom. There was a time when we baptized a number of people in Oshawa, Ontario, Canada, and one of the families we baptized was a young couple, husband and wife. Both of them worked, and Saturday was their busy day. They did all their laundry, they cleaned their house, they did their shopping. It was a busy day for them. And now they became Seventh-day Adventists. All they could do was sit around on Sabbath afternoon. The church planned no activities for them to do in the afternoon, and so they just sat. It was very difficult for them. Even though we invited them to dinner, others invited them to dinner, Sabbath was a bore because nothing was going on. And yet, just 45 minutes away, there were 9 West Indian churches that were filled, 300 to 600 members, and they came to church in the morning and they stayed all day. And they were filled with activity and excitement, and they shared each other's fellowship and love with one another, and they loved the Sabbath, and they loved each other. It wasn't so in Oshawa. You remember when we used to have missionary volunteers? MV, some of the younger ones may not remember, but it used to be every Sabbath, even in small churches as well as large churches, the youth were responsible for planning and then executing the afternoon program. And they did a wonderful job, and we trained them how to lead out. Many of those people are now the leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they learned it right in MV on Sabbath afternoon. What about the New Testament Sabbath? The New Testament Sabbath is the same seventh day as the Old Testament Sabbath. The example was set by Jesus. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He went for nature hikes through some grain fields. He taught in the synagogues. Therefore, people were sitting in the synagogues listening just like here. But Sabbath was Jesus' busiest day. And I think he sets an example for the rest of us, not just the ministers. Paul, who was converted to Jesus Christ some years later, followed the same custom wherever he went. And it was several more years later that he and his companions came to Antioch of Pisidia. And after speaking on the Sabbath, and I like this text, by its silence, it speaks strongly for the Sabbath. In Exodus 13, verse 42, Paul had been speaking in the synagogue. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole town comes together to hear. Why didn't Paul say, oh no, we no longer keep the seventh-day Sabbath. We now go to church on the first day in honor of the resurrection. He made no such statement. It was a great opportunity for him to tell the Gentiles, we've changed the Sabbath. Didn't. The silence about worshiping on Sunday speaks loudly for seventh-day Sabbath observance and no Sunday observance. There is no mention of Sunday sacredness in the Bible. As many of you may know, for years, a $1,000 reward has been offered to anyone who can come up with a text in the Bible in which Sunday as the day of rest is put in the place of Sabbath, and that reward has never been collected. It's no secret. It's well documented in law history that the Emperor Constantine passed the first Sunday law in 321 AD, 300 years after Jesus was here. This is how it reads. All judges and city people and the craftsmen shall rest upon the venerable day of the sun. Country people, however, may freely attend to the cultivation of the fields, because it frequently happens that no other days are better adapted for planting the grain in the furrows or vines in trenches, so that the advantage given by heavenly providence may not for the occasion of a short time perish. Sunday observance, where country people were allowed to work if the weather was nice, compromised the Sabbath command from the very beginning, which the Sabbath command required men and beasts and servants to rest, as well as the city people. And furthermore, Sunday was observed from midnight to midnight, whereas the Sabbath was observed from sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday night. There was a great corruption that happened there. And the Roman Catholic Church takes credit for the change, as well they should have, for they encouraged Constantine to pass that law. They did not oppose Emperor Constantine's Sunday law. In fact, 13 years later, 336 AD, 300 years after Christ, at the Council of Laodicea, they made Sunday more binding by forbidding worship on Sabbath. This is what it says. I'm reading from the Council, the History of Christian Councils. The first official action of the Catholic Church expressing preference for Sunday was taken at the Council of Laodicea, 336 AD. This council decreed that Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day they shall especially honor. Now remember, the only day God has ever called his is the Sabbath. They have simply plucked out the term Lord's Day and applied it to Sunday, but it never is in the Bible. If, however, they are found Judaizing, or in other words, keeping the Sabbath, they shall be shut out from Christ. They'll be excommunicated from the church, and that was the only church they really had, so it was very, very important to them to conform to what the church was requiring. And from the Catholic press in Australia, way back in 1900, they say, Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claims to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From beginning to end of Scripture, there's not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. They are telling the truth. Nowhere in the Bible is the Sabbath replaced by Sunday. which begs the question, whose authority shall we follow? God's, as revealed in Scripture, or the authority of the Roman Catholic Church? Read two more quotations from them. The Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a prophet, Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. The Protestant says, "How can I receive the teachings of an apostate church? And how, we ask, have you managed to receive her teaching all your life in direct opposition to your recognized teacher, the Bible?" On the Sabbath question, the Christian Sabbath is therefore to this day the acknowledged offspring of the Catholic Church as the spouse of the Holy Ghost, without a word of remonstrance from the Protestant world. And lastly, and this is a significant one, of course the Catholic Church claims the change was her act. It could not have been otherwise, as none in those days would have dreamed of doing anything in matters spiritual and ecclesiastic and religious without her. And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. Now, that statement was made in 1895, but it reflects something very, very important that happened several years later. When he says the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power, it's the sign of her ecclesiastical power. It's the indication of her ecclesiastical power. And that mark is in contrast to the sign, the seal, the mark of God's ecclesiastical power in religious matters, namely, the Sabbath. The call to keep the Sabbath is not a quibble over Saturday or Sunday. The Sabbath is a flag you fly showing which kingdom you serve, God's or Rome's. The attempted deliberate change of the Sabbath was predicted in Daniel and Revelation. The controversy in these last days is not about believing in Jesus. Everyone believes in Jesus, but about whether or not you will obey Jesus' commands. In the Revelation, more than once it says, "Here are they who keep the commandments of God. Here are they who keep the commandments of God." That's the real issue. For 1,500 years, the papal Sunday was enforced. But eventually, the time for God's church to come out of underground and restore the Sabbath occurred. During the 15th, 16th, and 17th centuries, God moved to end the Dark Ages. He moved faithful Roman Catholic priests to learn from their Bible that their own church was teaching non-biblical falsehood. They called for reforms, but those reforms were rejected by the church, which then led to the Protestant Reformation. Now, that sentence just incorporates about pages and pages of history. But from studying the Bible prophecy, Protestant leaders soon accused the Pope of being the Antichrist. And people began leaving the church, the Catholic Church, in droves. To stop the mass exodus, the Pope convened the Council of Trent. And it is called the most important council in church history. Probably, maybe second would be Vatican II. But this was such an important one. And listen, the question raised by the Protestant Reformation was, which has the higher authority, the traditions of the church, that's the Roman Catholic Church, or the Bible and the Bible alone as the rule of faith and duty? That Council of Trent lasted for 18 years, from 1545 to 1563, struggling with this question, which has the greater authority? Which shall we follow? How important was the Council of Trent to the Roman Catholic Church? I read from the Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge. This is a very reputable, most authoritative encyclopedia. From a doctrinal and disciplinary point of view, it was the most important council in the history of the Roman Church, fixing her distinctive faith and practice in relation to the Protestant evangelical churches. What did the church decide? Tradition, not Scripture, is the rock on which the Church of Jesus Christ is built. That's a statement from the Jesuits. On what basis did the council make this historic decision? This is huge, people. Tradition or the Bible? The European world was centered on, and its future was centered on that council. On what basis did this council make its decision? Tradition over the Bible? Finally, at the last opening on the 18th of January, 1563, the Archbishop of Reggio made a speech in which he openly declared that tradition stood above the scriptures. The authority of the church could therefore no longer be bound to the authority of the scriptures because the church had changed the Sabbath into Sunday, not by the command of Christ, but by its own authority. That's why it's the mark of its authority. Don't fail to grasp the magnitude of the decisions of this council. The allegiance to the Pope and to the Roman Church was at stake when the Roman Church chose tradition over the Bible, rejecting the appeal for reform by its own members and denying freedom of conscience. Many fled from Europe to escape religious persecution. It was after the Council of Trent that the Jesuit persecution became so fierce that some countries actually expelled the Jesuits from their borders. Emigrants from Germany, the Netherlands, England, France fled to America. Even people from Catholic countries like Spain and Portugal and Italy came to America. In time, they would forge out religious freedom as a part of their law. However, they brought tyranny with them because tyranny was the only government they knew. It would take them two centuries before they began to understand religious freedom. Now, here's the crucial point. Religious leaders brought with them the errors they knew from Europe. Protestantism has to this day come only part way out of Roman Catholicism. Protestantism inherited several unbiblical teachings, including Sunday sacredness. In the 1840s, Bible students learned about the Seventh-day Sabbath and began keeping the Seventh-day Sabbath. And when those Sabbath keepers challenged Sunday keepers to accept Bible truth, the Sunday keepers dug in to defend their traditions. They still defend not only Sunday sacredness, but several other errors inherited from Rome. To defend their Sunday, some do away with the Ten Commandments entirely, saying, "We are no longer under the law, but under grace," as if grace gives them the freedom to break God's law. They teach lawlessness. And that's the point that is so powerful that Jesus said in Matthew 7, this has a last day application. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" These are Christians. "In your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders, miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.' Even though you claim to be Christian, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Doing away with the law of God is lawlessness. And the lawless one is the one who especially changed the Sabbath. Even in the face of such statements as, "Not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law will be justified." And Romans 6:15 talks about, but faith doesn't do away with the law, faith establishes the law. But in spite of that, there are several other churches, they will keep parts of the Ten Commandments and throw away the ones they don't like. As I said before, Satan hates the Sabbath because, properly kept, Sabbath is a beautiful and needed reminder of that God created the world in six literal days. And creatorship is what he cites as his right to be worshipped. Now, as I begin to come wind down towards the end, I'm really going to build up towards a very important point. I want you to see the breadth, the depth, the bigness of what is going on in the world. In the great game of life, Satan sets up long-range schemes to bring down the Sabbath and the worship of the Creator. Evolution in the scientific world and futurism in the religious world. Don't think that these doctrines were made up just by men. They are devil-inspired teachings by the enemy of souls. Souls are lost because of false doctrine. The New Testament places great emphasis on right teaching. You can't just believe anything you want and expect to be saved. We're in a great controversy between Christ and Satan, between truth and error. Now, evolution. Look how Satan set the world up for evolution. It was the dragon of Revelation 12 who got into the Roman church and crafted false doctrines that hurt the world in religion, in politics, in social norms, in wars, and the Spanish Inquisition with its inhumane torture. People began to hate the church and therefore hate what the church stood for. The French Revolution was a protest against that church. Unfortunately, in their desperate mood of anger, they threw out the baby with the bathwater. They threw out religion, they threw out the Bible, and anything religion stood for. And because of their reaction against what the church stood for, because at that time the Roman church stood for creation, they threw out creation. They became vulnerable to something to take its place. And Darwin's Origin of Species came out in 1851. It gave them what they wanted: evolution. Atheistic evolution does away with God, does away with the 6 days creation, therefore does away with the Sabbath. And theistic evolution really does the same thing. Now, this has huge consequences. The major religions of the world are built on evolution. Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, even animism are based on evolution. And now, Catholicism. Because Pope Francis has announced that evolution is consistent with the Bible. Or, shall I say, the Bible is more consistent with evolution, as if evolution is the more reliable truth. Watch how they word it. And he may drag Pentecostalism with him because the Pentecostals love this charismatic Pope Francis. And most of today's Protestants will probably follow along eventually. So, since popular Christianity has rejected the Sabbath, it is poised to adopt evolution instead of a 6-day creation. Consequently, they look to apes and chimps and gorillas as their ancestors instead of to God, which is a form of idolatry, allegiance to animals. Yes, I know, they all say they come from a common ancestor, but those common ancestors have never been found. There should be millions of common ancestors according to the mechanism of mutation that they follow. Secondly, in Satan's great scheme, futurism. What is that? The early reformers, Huss, Jerome, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, they all saw the Pope as the Antichrist, and they preached it. At the Council of Trent, that same one in which they chose tradition, at the Council of Trent, the Pope commissioned the Jesuits to come up with a new interpretation of the prophecies that would take the focus off of the papacy. They did. Today it's called futurism. Futurism is the Jesuit interpretation of Daniel in order to put the rise of the Antichrist clear into the future. Today, nearly all evangelical churches adopt futurism. You can hear it on the radio. You can read it in their literature. It's been changed over the years a little bit, but this is what it says: that after the rapture of the church, a single individual who will be the leader of the United Nations will arise, and he will be the Antichrist, and he will make a covenant with the Jewish people for 7 years, etc., etc. Why would Protestantism adopt a Roman Catholic teaching? Because if modern-day Protestantism were to admit that the papacy is the so-called Antichrist as the early reformers taught it, they would have to admit that the papacy substituted Sunday for Sabbath, not Christ or the apostles, as they try to claim. They don't want to do that, so they hold on to a futurist position, which is a Jesuit interpretation of the prophecies. Protestantism is promoting a Roman Catholic doctrine to avoid the Sabbath truth. Now, grasp the dimension of what God is doing. In the face of a world, especially a Christian world, rejecting the Sabbath, in 1844, 7 years before Darwin's book, Origin of Species, in 1851, God started a movement of people to worship the Creator. It's in the first angel's message. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made. It's a call to worship the Creator, therefore to keep the Sabbath. And by 2014, that movement has a presence in 216 of the 237 countries and areas recognized by the United Nations. That's an organized presence. We have believers in almost all the countries of the world, but not necessarily an organized presence. And they're working in 947 languages and dialects. In just 150 years, that's a short time, 150 years, this church has more churches since its organization in 1863. This church has more churches, more schools, hospitals, medical clinics, publishing houses than any other Protestant church in the world. 8,000 schools, including 112 colleges and universities, educating 1.7 million students, 175 hospitals, 450 clinics. It is truly a miraculous, God-given movement. No human could design that expansion. So the movement you belong to is not a quibble over Saturday or Sunday, as if they were the same. Those 2 days represent badges of authority. Those 2 days are flags of allegiance, signifying to which kingdom you belong. Those 2 days are a sign of whom you worship, the Lord Jesus of the Sabbath or the beasts of Revelation 13. The Sabbath is a sign which God Himself, which Christ Himself chose. The Sunday is a mark that God Himself warned against in Revelation 13. So that's the doctrine of the Sabbath in the light of the great controversy. It's the doctrine of the Sabbath from creation until now. But we don't really know the doctrine of the Sabbath until we keep it and keep it directly. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine. You and I are to keep the Sabbath, in this case as a witness to Eucaipa, if they even know we exist. The Sabbath is not only a sign, it's a means of sanctification. When we keep the Sabbath carefully, it helps us guard our words and behavior throughout the rest of the week. Good Sabbath keeping is good spiritual discipline. I use those words carefully. We are to proclaim the Sabbath, but if our lives are not as sweet as incense, sanctuary incense, then the Sabbath becomes odoriferous to others and the community. You and I are to love the Sabbath and all it stands for. And if not, why not? What can you do, what can the church do to make the Sabbath more enjoyable for you, for our children, and especially for our youth? A day of holy activity, as Jesus did, not one of boredom or dread. I have been strongly toying with doing health programs on Sabbath afternoon. Years ago, when we did the five-day plan, it was originally designed that you start on Sunday night and end on Thursday night so you wouldn't do anything wrong on the Sabbath. When I started doing the five-day plan and rewrote the program, I started us on, Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and ended on Saturday night to carry them through the change of activity from the workaday world to the weekend. And it had marvelous results. And it gave me Friday and Saturday to visit the people who were attending. I would never do it any other way because, as the Lord tells us, it's better to prevent disease than to cure disease. And by the health programs that we provide for the people, it helps to prevent disease, not just help to cure them. There are people in this room who will enjoy keeping the Sabbath through all eternity. For in the new earth, the Sabbath will be enjoyed. How about you? Do you enjoy the Sabbath? Do you call the Sabbath a delight deep down in your heart, or something to be tolerated until it's over so you can do something more fun? Do you understand the Sabbath? Do you understand the role of living the Sabbath in the great controversy? Do you understand the responsibility to carry the Sabbath as a Sabbath keeper wherever you go, against evolution and against futurism and against transgression of God's law? Do you understand the role of the Sabbath in the light of the great controversy? Are you prepared not to be able to buy or sell? That doesn't mean just on the Sabbath. That means throughout the week, in order to be for the sake of God's Sabbath. Are you prepared to die for the Sabbath as a sign of loyalty to Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath? Do you love the Sabbath like Jesus loved the law? Let's do everything we can to make the Sabbath a joyous day so others will want to enjoy it with you. What do you say? Amen. And so now, Tanet, we sing in closing, beautiful song number 390.